Welcome to Wednesday night service. Brother Bob Luce was just asking me a few minutes ago. He said, "Are you nervous?" I'm always nervous when I preach. I start to sweat, and I get thirsty. I get nervous when I preach to the teenagers, and I preach to them every week. But I do get nervous coming up here. It is a weight to come up here, stand behind the pulpit, and I don't want to waste anybody's time. I pray the Lord has given me something that will be a help to all of us. The one thing I've noticed as I began to preach is the Lord usually preaches to me when He has me prepare a message. It's usually something for me, and then hopefully it'll just help everybody else out. So that's what the message tonight is. It's just something that He gave me, and hopefully it'll be something that you'll be able to use in your life. Hopefully it'll help us be better Christians. I pray. I was talking to one of the guys at work, and I asked Miss Delia to come tonight. I don't see her, but I asked Miss Delia to come tonight and pray for her. But I asked Miss Delia to come tonight, and she said to one of the guys we work with, she says, "Hey, why don't you come to church and hear Stan preach on Wednesday night?" He said, "Well, I can't." She said, "Why not? Do you have church?" He said, "No, my church doesn't have church on Wednesday night anymore. We have cell groups." I said, "Cell groups?" She says, "Yeah, our church is doing that new G12 thing." I said, "Oh, you're doing that thing?" He says, "Yeah." Delia said, "What's G12? I said, "Oh, it's just a fad that's going on in the church world." And he said, "Yeah, it's just a fad." I mean, he's like, "Yeah, it's just a fad." He goes, "How come you guys don't do the G12 thing?" I said, "Because our church is run by the Bible, not by fads." Amen. So we try to preach the Bible. We try to stick to the Bible. Believe me, cell groups is not biblical. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where a cell group is employed. There's churches in the Bible. Amen. That's all that's in the Bible is churches. And Christ died for the church. Amen. He didn't die for a fellowship. He didn't die for a friendship. He died for the church. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm a member of the church. Amen. And I'm not just talking about this one. I'm talking the church. And amen, brother. That's right. So praise the Lord for the church. And tonight I hope this will be a blessing to you. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 9. And I'm going to have you stand up while I read the Word of God, just because you've been sitting all day at work, I'm sure, or I have. Some of you work, but go ahead and stand. Acts chapter number 9. And we're just going to read a little bit here. Hopefully this will be a blessing to you. I'll try to get us out on time. If you have paid any attention, the last 2 weeks I've preached a little bit long with the teenagers. I don't know if the Lord gives me long messages or I preach long. I haven't figured that out yet, but Him and I are dealing with it. Amen? Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Praise the Lord for the light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, what a dumb question. He knew who it was because he said, Who art thou, Lord? Right? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I think Paul was under conviction is what the Lord was saying there. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now, let's see here. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Go over to verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat and was strengthened, then Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now what we just read was the salvation of Paul. Everybody's familiar with the salvation of Paul. Paul was going out and he was going to... Ooh, that's an interesting looking spider. He was going out and he was going to go kill the Christians. I mean, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was a Jew, and he didn't like Christians. He didn't like anybody messing with Judaism, and he was going to go kill them. And as he's on the way, the Lord appeared to him and saved him. Amen. Now, and if we read there, as we read there, when Ananias walked in, he said, "Brother Saul," that right there is proof that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Amen. Saul was already saved, and then he went and got baptized. But look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2. No, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch and all things endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in the day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I do pray that you'd use this message to speak to the hearts of your people tonight. I pray you'd put down the flesh and the tongue of Stan Martin. I pray you'd allow the Spirit to speak through me tonight. Use me as a vessel of honor. Help me to help these people, Lord, I pray. Feed the sheep tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What we just read is the conversion of Paul, Saul, who becomes Paul, who is dead set against Christianity. And then we read his last statement. He said, "I have finished my course. I am ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight." He said, "Hey, I'm ready to go. I've done what I was supposed to do." You understand now, the time frame in here is about approximately 30 years. So for 30 years, Paul served the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he was saved until 2 Timothy there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's approximately a time span of 30 years. For 30 years, Paul traveled around the world and preached the gospel. Paul is arguably today, I mean, you can argue all you want, but he is probably the greatest Christian to ever live. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. A lot of the doctrines that we adhere to were revealed to Paul first. I mean, he was the first person to ever know about some of these doctrines that we adhere to. Nobody before him had any idea. And Peter was the first person to go to the Gentiles, but Paul was really the apostle to the Gentiles. And as we read Paul, we see his life was a life of many, many different turns and twists. He went down a lot of different roads. Paul's life was not easy. Paul lived a hard life. It says in there that he besought the Lord thrice because of his infirmity. It's believed that his infirmity was blindness. But I don't believe that Paul was a very big man. I don't believe he was a very strong man. I think Paul was a weak and a feeble man. And he went through life preaching the gospel, and we're going to see some things about his life tonight that I think are going to help us. The title of my message tonight is this: Do you need CPR? CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Everybody knows what CPR is, right? CPR is what they give you when you're about to die. When you have a heart attack and you're laying there dead and you're about to go out, they give you CPR. That's the first step in trying to resuscitate you is CPR. My question tonight is, do you need spiritual CPR? I'll read this to you. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. I can barely say it, but that's CPR. It's an emergency procedure consisting of external cardiac massage, artificial respiration. It's the first treatment for a person who has collapsed and has no pulse and has stopped breathing. Attempts to restore circulation and blood to prevent death or brain damage due to a lack of oxygen. That's what CPR is. I came up with this. This is spiritual CPR. Spiritual CPR is a daily procedure that, when performed properly, will keep you from or bring you back from near spiritual death. and prevent testimony damage due to the lack of the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual CPR. Now, there's some things in Paul's life that we're going to look at that make up spiritual CPR. So, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to go through a whole bunch of verses here at the beginning, but that's all right. Don't worry about it. Spiritual CPR. I pray. When the Lord gave me this, I had to laugh. He always gave me funny stuff. I thought it was funny. But spiritual CPR. Look at Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 20. We're going to see the first thing. We're going to look at a few verses here to see the first thing about Paul and spiritual CPR. Look what happens here in verse number 20. Now, we just read verse number 1 through 19 roughly, and Paul just got saved. So here in verse number 20, look what it says. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Look over at chapter number 13. I want you to see this about Paul. Chapter number 13 and verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets and the rulers in the synagogues, sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word exhortation for thy people, say on. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So he's in the synagogue. Look at chapter 14. And verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake a great multitude, and both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. Look at chapter number 17. We're establishing something here. Chapter number 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and whatever, they came to Thessalonica, and were the synagogues of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned unto them of the Scriptures. Look at chapter number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Look at chapter number 18 and verse number 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. I'm trying to establish this for you. Paul was consistent. The C in CPR is consistent. Paul was consistent. Every city that Paul went into, what did he do when he got there? He found the synagogue, he went in, and he preached the gospel to the Jews. He was consistent. You can go through Acts, and I have them all written down here if you want to look at them later. Every instance of Paul going into a city, he found the synagogue and preached to the Jews. He was a consistent Christian. The C in CPR, if you need CPR, the first thing you might need is consistency in your walk with God. We need consistency in our Bible reading. We need to read our Bible consistently. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, we need to not only read the Bible, we need to study the Bible. And we need to study it consistently. As Christians, this is our guidebook. Hey, let me ask you guys something. At work, you know how to do your job. Well, how do you do it? How do you know how to learn your job? How do you learn how to do your job? You studied consistently. When you were in college, or at least when I was in college, or when I was in school, I consistently studied my books so that I could get an education. The second thing we need to be consistent is Scripture memorization. We need to be consistent in memorizing our Scriptures. The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hey, how are you going to witness to somebody? I mean, maybe you carry your Bible everywhere you go. But how are you going to witness to somebody if you don't know where the Scriptures are? I just had an incident right up here on the platform. I was going to change the first part of my message there, I thought. And I was looking for a Scripture and I couldn't find it. Why couldn't I find it? Because I didn't have it memorized. And it's a Scripture that I should have known. But I didn't have it memorized, so I couldn't use it. I think the Lord didn't want me to use it anyways. But what I'm telling you is we need to memorize Scripture. Can I say this without getting in too much trouble? Parents of teenagers, it needs to be important to you to memorize Scripture. See, I work with the teenagers, and we sit back there in the back, and I see which one of the teenagers that is important to them and the teenagers that is not. And it's directly proportionate to what happens in the house. We need to be consistent in our homes with memorizing Scripture. We need to be consistent in church. I'm kind of preaching to the choir on this one, because if you're here on Wednesday night, you're pretty consistent. Amen? I mean, it's only the consistent Christians that come to Wednesday night. Hey, there's a lot of people here Sunday morning. Where are they now? I don't know. Some of them legitimately have to work. Some of them just aren't here. Why? Why is it in America more and more churches are closing their doors? Because Christians aren't consistent. It's not important to us to go to church anymore. There's Wednesday night football or something crazy on like that. And it's not important. Hey, Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, you all know it. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and this is the important part, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Is the day approaching or am I blind? Amen. Hey, all I know is I see the signs. Amen. Folks, the rapture's happening and it's happening soon. And if we're not in church, how are we exhorting one another? How are we encouraging one another? If you're not here, it's not... You know what? If you're not here, and everybody's here right now, but when you're not in church, it's a discouragement to somebody else. Hey, you know who the biggest discouragement is? I'll be honest with you. It's the man that stands behind his pulpit every day.
Amen.
See, he comes up here. Listen, I know how hard that man studies. I know how hard he works. I know how much he prays for you. And he stands behind his pulpit and he looks. And if you're not in your seat, I guarantee you, it's a disappointment to him. It's the same thing. I'm going to say this to you, parents. It's the same thing with your teenagers. When we go back there to have teen group, if they're not there, it's a disappointment to me. And we need to be consistent in our church attendance. Hey, we need not... Let me just ask you this question. How many people... And I'm not trying to get in trouble here. I'm not trying to point anybody out. But how many people show up consistently to work late? Do any of you show up late to work? Victor raises his hand. He's got to ruin my point. Here's what I'm saying to you. And this is my thing with a tie. Somebody said, "Brother, why do you wear a tie?" I'm going to tell you why I wear a tie. If I told you before, listen again. I was going to a job interview one day. I never wore a tie to church. When I first started coming to church, I didn't wear a tie. But I was going to a job interview one day, and I had a tie on. I was going to a job interview. You've got to wear a tie for a job interview. And I'm not kidding you. The Lord spoke to me and said, "Hey, you'll wear a tie to impress some people at a company, but I died on the cross for you, and you won't wear a tie for me?" I've worn a tie to church every Sunday since that day. I believe that Jesus Christ is worthy of me wearing a tie. He died on that cross. And if you know what He did for you, if you understand the penalty of what happened, of how He got beat in that, I can't help but wear a tie. Let me ask you this. You can be on time to work because your employer would get mad. But one day a week you can't be on time to church. Just throw it out there. Hey, our testimony. We need to be consistent with our testimony. I was really hoping Delia would come tonight. Because I'm kind of curious. I really do wonder, if my testimony at work is what my testimony is at church. Amen. We should not come to church and be different people than we are at work. I just talked to Bonnie about it. Praise the Lord for Bonnie. Pray for Bonnie. She's carrying her Bible to school every day. Amen. I pray every morning that Bonnie takes her Bible to school. But let me say this to you. Bonnie can do more damage if she takes her Bible to school every day and then on Friday night or Saturday night goes out to a party than she can do good carrying her Bible to church every day. Amen? Am I right or am I wrong? If she's carrying her Bible, she has to work on being consistent as a Christian. If you're carrying your Bible, if you're reading your Bible, you better be consistent in being a Christian. There's somebody in this church that got saved because somebody consistently took their Bible to work and read it on their breaks. I'm saved because a family consistently walked with God at home. And I saw how they lived different than I lived. And I wanted that. We have to live consistently as Christians. That's the first in our CPR, is consistency. Look at Acts chapter number 19. I'll show you something here in Acts chapter number 19. have to move on. I might lag. Might run out of time. Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go to Rome. Look at chapter number 20 and verse number 16. There's a little bit of scripture here tonight, so sorry. Sorry if we have to use our Bibles, amen? Chapter number 20 and verse number 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, but he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Look at chapter number 21, verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem? Now look at chapter number 21, verse number 14, I believe. I am in a pastor moment. This is scary. Oh, here we go. Verse number 11. And when he had come unto us, chapter number 21, verse number 11, and when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. The second thing I say about Paul, the P in CPR, Paul was persistent. Paul was persistent as a Christian. He was not going to let anybody stop him from what he wanted to do. And unfortunately, he wasn't even going to let the Holy Spirit stop him. And he went anyways. Now, there comes a point when you can be overly persistent and you can go out of the will of God, which I believe, in this case, Paul got a little bit ahead of the Lord. He wasn't supposed to go back to Jerusalem there. They tried to tell him 3 times, hey, don't go. He went anyways, and you all know the story. He ends up going to jail for quite some time. As Christians, we need to be persistent. You know what we need to be persistent in? We need to be persistent in our witnessing. We give up too easy. We are not persistent enough when it comes to witnessing to the lost. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, we have the power. It is within us to witness. Well, I'm shy. You have the power. You have the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, you have the power. Don't give me I'm shy. God doesn't take... I don't think when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take I'm shy as an answer. I didn't think I could do it, Lord, because I'm shy. Hey, guess what? You're not supposed to do it in your power. You're supposed to do it in His power. Amen? Amen. We're getting crushed by the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons because we're not persistent in our witnessing. Like I said when I started this thing, this message is for me as much as it is for you because I'm not persistent in it either. And I got lost. I got loved ones that are lost, dying on their way to hell, and I'm not persistent in witnessing. And I bet you, if everybody in this room, you could stand up and say the exact same thing. We don't do what we should do. Hey, how many times have you left a restaurant and not left a track? How hard is that? Well, we don't do it. We're not persistent in our witnessing. Hey, you know what else? We're not persistent in prayer. Look at Luke. Look at the book of Luke, chapter number 18. We are not persistent in prayer. At least I'm not. Now, maybe you guys are persistent as all get out, but I'm not. I fail at some of these things. Look at Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1. This is a great parable. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know what he's saying there? Just keep asking. Now, I've got teenagers in the room. I have to specify this. No is no. Okay? Like, the Lord doesn't like it when he says no and you keep asking. That means no. But if you don't get an answer, just keep asking. Sometimes I think the Lord is just waiting to see how long or how much you will ask. Praise the Lord for some persistent Christians that prayed for me for 8 years. Never stopped. Brother John, Brother Bob, you got family members of this church, I believe, prayed for you before you were saved. Didn't even know who you were. Persistency pays off. And Paul was persistent as a Christian, and greatest Christian ever lived. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean, I mean, it does mean, but it doesn't mean pray all the time. I mean, pray all the time. But what it means is, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Don't stop. That means every morning when you get up, pray. Every night before you go to bed, pray. When you're driving in your car, pray. Just pray. Pray. How often, parents, do your kids get something they want because they're persistent? They just keep pestering you and bugging you and bugging you and bugging you and asking you and pestering. They do it to me. And you just give in. How much will your earthly father give you, right? But here's the key. Matthew chapter 21. Here's the key to that thing about being prayer consistent in prayer. Matthew chapter number 21. Oh, man, we got a boogie. Chapter 21. Sorry. I'm trying to keep this done on time here. Chapter 21 of Matthew and verse number 22. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, here's the key. Believing ye shall receive. Hey, you have to pray consistently, but you have to believe that the Lord's going to do it. We're praying for 10 new families in this church. Are you praying, believing that He's going to give them to you? Or are you seeing kind of some of the things going on in the church and thinking, He ain't going to give us 10 families, He's going to take 10 away? I believe He's going to give 10 families. I believe this church has been here for 26 years for a reason. I believe I got saved and put in this church for a reason. I believe that I honestly believe this, that someday this is going to be the biggest church in the city of Ventura. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that someday you're going to come in here and you're going to have to fight for a pew because it's going to be so packed, and I pray you won't fight. I pray you willingly give up your pew. Amen. We don't need no duking it out in here. I really believe that. But do you? Amen. And forget just the church. When you pray for anything, do you believe that it's going to... Hey, when you're sweating over a financial debt or a bill, do you pray to the Lord and believe that the Lord's going to take care of that? Do you really believe that God is going to handle your problems? It's easy for us to say, well, it's not my problem, it's the Lord's. I told my dad one time, my dad said, "What is this thing? Why are you so zealous?" And I said, "Lord, Dad, you know, the thing is, I said, before I got saved, I had all these problems." He said, "What are you going to do with your life?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. I'm bought with a price. I've been paid for. I've been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. What happens to me is not up to me." And I believe that. So when I get a bill, I'll be honest with you, when I get a bill, I look at it and go, "Lord, you see this? And you see the checking account? You better do something." And you know what He always does? If you're faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. We've got to move on. All right, so we need to be persistent in our witnessing, persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent in our preaching. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter number 21, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." When I say that we need to be persistent in preaching, we need to not water down our message. We need to persistently preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to preach separation, sanctification. We need to preach holiness. We need to preach standards. Hey, we have a no-logo policy in the teenagers. I'm not changing it. Sorry. If you're a teenager, you don't wear logos to teen activities. If you're a teenager, you don't wear logos to any activity. And I'm not changing that rule. Why? I want my kids to be separated. When we go someplace, I want them to walk in. When we go to golf and stuff, I want them to walk in. I want every other teenager in the place to go, those people look weird. That's what I want. We are a peculiar people. We're not to fit in. Am I right or am I wrong? We're to be separated from this world. Be not conformed to this world. So, we need to be persistent in our preaching. I'm going to move on. Acts chapter number 14. We're almost... Get Acts chapter number 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We might get finished on time. I doubt it, but we might. We'll try. Anybody in a hurry? Anybody got any place they need to be? All right, just checking. If I go long, I don't want anybody ratting me out the preacher. Preacher, he preached too long. And verse number 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Understand this, Paul just got stoned to death. How many people got hit with a water balloon the other day at the park? Was I the only one? It wasn't like the most enjoyable thing in the world. Can you imagine getting hit by a whole bunch of rocks? I mean, stoned to death. And look what it says here. And when he had... Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. So he got up. He'd been stoned, what they think, to death. He gets up. By the way, that's when everybody thinks that he went up to the third heaven. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Wait a minute. So they just stone the guy, leave him for dead. He goes to another city, preaches the gospel, and comes back. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse number 23. Actually, start in verse 23. Are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. We'll stop there. You understand, Paul got whooped up on all the time. And he kept coming back. He was resistant. He was resistant. That's the R in CPR. See, it's consistent, persistent, and resistant. Those are the 3 things we need to be as Christians. We need to be consistent, persistent, resistant Christians. Paul didn't let nothing stop him. I mean, I don't know about you guys. But I mean, he pretty much said right there that he got beat down by everybody. I mean, his countrymen he went out to the wilderness. They beat him up. He was in perils in the wilderness. He went into the city. He was in perils, and he couldn't go nowhere where they weren't trying to beat him down. He just kept doing it. He just kept doing it. He just kept doing it. He was resistant. There's 3 things that we need to be resistant to, and we'll be done. First thing we need to be resistant to is the flesh. We need to resist our flesh. The Bible says, watch and pray that ye enter not into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Matthew 26:41. Let me just say this, and everybody knows this. I'm not saying anything new. I couldn't say anything new if I had to. The flesh is weak. Man, my spirit wants to please God so bad. I mean, from the inside out, I want to do is make my Lord and Savior happy. But my flesh is weak. And all too often, I'll find myself, when I'm at my parents, watching that TV commercial that I shouldn't watch. Or, have you ever done this? You looked at something and then knew you shouldn't look back, but you do anyways? That's that weak, stinking flesh. And we got to put up with it until we leave. But we can resist it. And the more you resist it, the easier it becomes. Do you know that in Romans 8:8, the Bible says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God? You know, if you're not praying, and I believe this, and I teach this to the teenagers all the time, I think you should get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is read your Bible and pray and put on the whole armor of God. You say, well, I do it at night. So what, do you sleep in your armor? You know what happens when I go to sleep? Usually when I wake up, there's no sheets on the bed. That means if I've been asleep, my armor's fallen off. I better put it back on. So, I mean, you know, I understand it's more convenient for you to read your Bible at night. But come on, take 3 seconds. Brush your teeth half a second quicker or something. I don't know. It doesn't take that much to read a proverb in the morning. One proverb, it takes you less than a minute. Do it while you're getting your coffee or something. I guarantee you it'll help you spiritually. It'll help you put down the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, don't give the flesh the opportunity. You know one of the ways not to give the flesh the opportunity? This is to the teenagers. Don't go to the places it wants to go. See, as teenagers, we think it's all right. I deal with it all the time. They think it's okay because, and I hammer this on them, they say, well, I'm just a teenager. Hey, they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have a judgment seat, and they might die tonight. I asked them last week, how's your account? Is your account long or short? You want to keep a short sin account with God. Because you don't know when you're leaving. We don't know. I'm not guaranteed I'll make it back to the Shapiro's house tonight. I'm not guaranteed I'll get off this platform. I might need CPR, amen? The regular kind. You don't know what's going to happen. The Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, it's funny. One of the guys at work, he is a, I don't know what you'd call him. He quit being a Roman Catholic priest to come work for my company. But he said something the other day that was so wise, I had to use it. I had to steal it. It's not original to me, but I stole it, amen? He said, if you're worried about doing right tomorrow, start today. Just start today. Do right today. And just don't even worry about it. Just do right today. And then tomorrow, do right today. And guess what? Every day takes care of itself. I said, that's good. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to use that for years. Make no provision for the flesh. Hey, resist the flesh. You know what else we need to resist? And this is difficult in this day and age. We need to resist the world. We need to resist the world. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. That goes back to what I said about the teenagers. We don't want to fit in. As adults, guess what? We shouldn't want to fit in either. I'm telling you what. I hate to say this, but if you're watching TV, you're letting the devil in your house. I told the teenagers, I preached on having something control you, being under the power of something. You realize you can be under the power of television? If the first thing you have to do when you walk in the house is run over to that box and turn it on, it has control over you. We're supposed to be free from that stuff. You know what I'm in control of? I really am. I admit this, and it kills me because it's my job. I am addicted to computers. The first thing I do when I walk upstairs, it's a habit. When I get in my office upstairs, I turn my computer on. When I get home, I turn my laptop on. I don't even use it half the time. But it's a habit. I'm under the control of that thing. I got to get away from it. I hate it. And it's my job. I've worked with them all day long, and then what do? You'd think, most people, Brother Bob, you don't want to go home and build a house, do you? Do you want to go plumb when you get off work? I don't want to work on computers, but guess what I do? I go turn one on, sit in front of it, and stare at it. I'm an idiot. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Thanks, brother. You're coming up next. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise of their own craftiness." You realize you're not going to learn. They're not teaching you anything on TV that you need to know. I love my dad. When I was a kid, he used to watch these stupid TV shows like on dirt and stuff like that. This was long before the Discovery Channel. It'd be like on PBS. And it would talk about like different kinds of soils. And I don't know what happened. Somehow that got stuck into me. I love that stupid stuff. I will watch like on a, you know, TV shows on a stupid beetle and all that. I mean, it's dumb stuff. I get all kinds of ridiculous facts and stuff I don't need to know. And it just clutters your brain. I told the teenagers, maybe this is a revelation to some of you. I was in the entertainment industry for 10 years. Television is not designed to entertain you. That's not its purpose. Television is not designed so you can see what's going on with Mabel and Haas in the latest reality TV show. Television is designed to make you sit there long enough to put commercials in front of you. That is its sole purpose. That is all it's about. Why do you think TV is full of reality TV shows now? Why? Because they get good ratings. Good ratings mean you'll watch more commercials. Do you know in a half-hour TV show, do you have any idea how much of that is actually a TV show? What? 12. In a 30-minute TV show, only 12 minutes is actually edited. Everything else is commercials. Sorry, I was going for that. We need to be separated from this world. We need to be resistant to the devil. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. The Bible says in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When you put the TV on, when you put, you know, KLOS or whatever the radio station you listen to on is, you are opening the door for the devil to come into your house. You can do all you want to try to come to church and be spiritual and read your Bible, but I hate preaching against TV. Here's my problem. I love TV. The reason I don't own a television is because I love it. I love sitting there in front of that box and doing nothing. But I don't own one because I know that. And I understand. I mean, think about, is there anything, can anybody tell me anything edifying to the Lord on the television? Just one thing. And I hate preaching against TV, because then when you see me watching Monday Night Football, you go, "Hey, Brother Stan, I thought you did." I hate TV. But I mean, when the Lakers are on, I might flip them on. What I'm saying is, hey, don't be in subjection to that thing. Don't be under its control. Resist the devil. You know, one of the things you've got to do to resist the devil? In Jude 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil..." Here's Michael the archangel, he's fighting with the devil. Now this is not just any angel. This is Michael. And as far as I can read from the Scriptures, somebody can tell me if I'm wrong later, he's the man. I mean, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, and then Michael. He's like God's right-hand man. And here he is, he's fighting with the devil. Now you'd think he'd have a pretty good chance. He was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. He didn't bring him railing accusations. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know how you can resist the devil? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. You know, when you get close to the devil, or when you get close to the Lord, the devil don't want to be nowhere near you. He's your big brother. God is your big brother. You know, when you used to play in the... I was my cousin's big cousin. I don't know why they call me the big cousin, but I was. And we'd be wrestling in the block or something. They'd go, I'm going to get my cousin. And I'd go down there and wrestle and we'd have a good time. That's God. That's God. He's our big brother. Remember that my dad can beat up your dad? Hey, can I tell you something? I don't care who your father is. My father will whoop yours. Amen? I mean, he's going to whoop everybody. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the question tonight, do you need spiritual CPR? Do you need spiritual CPR? Is there something you need to be more consistent at? Maybe there's someone you need to be more persistent with. Maybe in your life you have something that you need to resist. You need spiritual CPR. If you're like me, your desire at the end of your life, my sole desire, I've already told you the thing, I can't wait till the day that I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I see Him with two eyes. I like you guys, but I don't like you that much. He's the one I want to see with both eyes. Jonathan, I'll tell you a real quick story and then we'll be going. When we went to West Virginia, there was a young man there, probably 19, 20 years old. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan's been paralyzed since birth. He can't walk. He's in one of those little motorized wheelchairs. You guys want a blessing? Meet Jonathan. He had the best spirit. Man, he couldn't run the bases. So when it got on, he'd get up there in that little go-kart, man, that little wheelchair, and he'd get that thing going back and forth at about 90 miles an hour. He'd sit up there and he'd go, woo! Amen, preacher! Woo! I mean, the whole time. But Jonathan got up and preached. The preacher boy session. Poor Josh. He had to follow Jonathan. You talk about a tough job. Jonathan got up there and preached. And he preached. I mean, the Lord moved in on that thing. And I'm getting all teary-eyed just thinking about it. But you know what he said? He said, I'm crippled. He said, I guess the Lord just figured the first time He ever wants my feet to touch the ground, this could be on streets of gold. I'll tell you what, I thought that beats the seeing with two eyes. I mean, this guy has never walked. The first time he touches down, he's going to be on the streets of glory. You talk about a motivating factor. And he preached a great message. But if you're like me, you want to be able to say, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. You want to be able to say, whatever your job is, we all have different jobs. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a Sunday school teacher. Some people are called to make money. But if you love God and want to serve God, your desire is at the end of your life to stand up and say, I've done the best I can. I've lived the best life I could. And now I'm ready to go. I can honestly say it right now, I can't say that. I'm not ready to go. I don't believe I've done all that I can do. I don't believe I've done what I could do right. Spiritual CPR. Do we need it? I think we need it. I need it. Just something for you to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the night that You've given us. Thank You for the liberty to preach. Thank You for the message to preach. I pray, Lord, that there was something said tonight that would be edifying to someone in the church. I pray, Lord, that it was meaningful and helpful. I pray, Father, that You would bless this message, that You would use it, that You'd help us, Lord, as Christians, to serve You better, to love You. I thank You, Father, for it. I pray You bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are folks at the altar. If you have everybody, your eyes closed, head bowed, we'll have a short altar call. And we'll go ahead and take up our prayer requests. if you need to come to the altar, you come ahead. If you don't, spiritual CPR.